to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The Lord's word. Thanks be to God. Who wants to be a superhero? A few years back, before he passed, Stan Lee, of Marvel Comics, he hosted a TV show by that name, Who Wants to Be a Superhero? And the show basically was a reality TV show where people tried out to be a superhero. You know, they came up with their character and they tried out so that perhaps they might get selected and have, or be featured in rather, their own comic book. So like I said, they come up with their own character, they get on the show, they're given a whole lot of tests and all sorts of things, whatever they can throw at them, to see if they cut the mustard to be a real superhero. In the first episode, Stan, he challenged these wannabe superheroes to answer a call from him on their cell phone while they were in the city, and then to discreetly change into their uniform and run to a certain place as fast as they could run there, as fast as they could get there. And so these contestants, all excited, they they perform this task with great gusto, as you can imagine. And it was really hilarious because the whole thing was hilarious, but the fashion of reality TV, those of y'all who've seen reality TV shows, they put in little video clips of them talking while they were going through this particular test that was going on. And they talked about how they really wanted to impress Stan with how fast they were and other such things. And like I said, it's so funny. I mean, if you ever get a chance to watch it, just watch it because it's so good for a laugh. Anyway. The catch was, in this run to the finish line that they were called to do, in this run to the finish line, along the way, there was this crying little girl who was lost. You know, she's leaning over, she's crying, she's desperate, she's calling for her mother. And so what this did was it put these wannabe superheroes in a dilemma. You know, stop in the midst of that run to the finish line that they're working so hard to get there. Stop and help this little girl. And oh, by the way, in doing this, it would keep them from getting a fast time on the run and perhaps jeopardize their hope to win, or ignore that child and just keep on plowing on to the finish. Sadly, only 4 of the 10 contenders stopped to help the little girl. And the thing was, the true test was the little girl. 60% of these wannabe superheroes, rather than impressing Stan Lee with a fast run, left him rather unimpressed. And I actually went back and watched the show again just so I could get it right, what he had to say. So he told them this. He said, "I was appalled at those of you who did not stop to help that little girl." Isn't it that way sometimes when it comes to our love for others? And we might think we love or want to love others, but then our actions tell a whole nother story. We, as Kent Hughes puts it, deceive ourselves into thinking we have love for people we neglect. And in fact, do not even like. But the struggle to love others, to truly love them, is not a new thing, and it has never been easy. Yet it is a critically important aspect of walking with Christ, as following after Jesus as his disciples. Thus in Romans 12, 9 through 21, Paul wrote about what it means to sincerely love. Verse 9, let love be sincere, or as your ESV puts it, let love be genuine. Now how do we do this? How do we sincerely love? What does genuine love look like? Well, Paul's statement up front here in verse 9, it acts like a header, really, for what follows to the rest of chapter 12 there to verse 21. It acts like a header stating the fundamental Christian ethic, as Jesus speaks of it in Mark. Well, he didn't call it that, but in Mark 12, 31, we see that as a fundamental Christian ethic, love. And then what follows is an elaboration of just what this ethic of sincere love entails. Now, first of all, Paul exhorts us in how we might show sincere love towards our fellow Christians in 9 through 13, the part we're going to look at today. And then in the rest of it, 14 through 21, he lays out how we might show our love to those in the world. And by the term that I use here, those in the world, I'm referring to all the people who are not part of the body of Christ. In other words, everybody else. And Lord willing, we'll cover verses 14 through 21 in a few weeks. The Sunday after Easter, I was thinking about doing next Sunday, but I realized, nope, that's not going to work. And then Easter didn't work, so we'll get there. You know, but keep in mind, we'll review this. We'll go back. We'll say, what did we say? Okay, and we'll pick up. Anyway, take a look again at the second part of verse 9 through 13. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Kind of sounds like a checklist, doesn't it? It's a good checklist, really. But let's break down what he's saying. Let's look at this. Paul first states, he states what the morality of love entails. Abhor what is evil and be joined to what is good. Now, someone who is loving detests evil. They detest evil and they cling to what is good. They push evil away and they hold on to what is good, attached with super glue. Now, have you noticed, and I'm sure you have, that evil is just not good for people. It's not. Well, love, by its very nature, wants the best for others. I think 1 Corinthians 13. So the person who loves is someone who loves according to the principle of abhorring evil and holding fast to the good, which is foundational to their morality and focuses their thoughts and their actions. Verse 10 then gives us an example. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now imagine if everyone in the church, every single person in the church, tried to outdo one another in being loving and honoring of each other. Of, you know, we're going to try to outdo. I'm going to love better than you. I'm going to honor better than you. And we're going to get, oh, you know, it'd be great. But, you know, we live in the real world. The fact is we are fallen human beings. But this is the ideal, basically, we're called to live to. To live loving and honoring among one another. And the key here, I mean, notice this, how the action of love is described in familial terms. Brotherly love. And it might be that you don't have a brother by blood relation to really relate to the parallel that Paul gives here. But perhaps some observations from my 25 years as a soldier and seeing soldiers in action can shed some light. Now soldiers typically, and I say typically because there's always those exceptions, soldiers typically understand what brotherhood is about. And sure, there are what you might call sibling rivalries and other issues that come up among families that most of us are familiar with. But when it comes down to it, soldiers are concerned for one another. They take care of each other and they respect each other. If one of them gets promoted, you know, the others rally around him or her, truly excited. And they affectionately punch them really hard in the rank, in that new rank, just to say, you know, we're going, you know, it, and if you've served prior, you understand, you know, how a solid punch can be affectionate. You want them to do that. Now, we'll say it used to be they had little pins on the back, and when they do that, man, it'd go right, in your skin. You know, but hey, they use Velcro these days, so not quite as bad. But that's all just showing love for one another. You know, and if one of them is in need, and I participated in this many times, soldiers have this thing, they pass the hat around. They literally would take, you know, usually an NCO, non-commissioned officer, would take the hat off and pass it around the formation and through the unit with folks pulling out their wallets, hoping to help somehow by their contribution, however much they could give. But this brotherly love is most especially seen in a combat zone where a special bond is formed. Now, many a soldier's very motivation to fight is so that they might take care of their brother or their sister who is to their left or to their right, to make sure that they get home. They risk their lives for each other. And sometimes they give their lives or a limb and so forth. Now, the term brothers in arms, it's more than just some sort of sentimental idea. It's a reality that goes beyond friendship to a deep love that is not easily shaken by circumstance or time. It is eyeball to eyeball love and respect with soldiers bound together like links of a chain forged in fire and blood. Now, imagine if the brotherly love of Christians paralleled this, even going beyond it. It should. I mean, are we not all soldiers for Christ? Are we not at war together against a determined foe? We are, and we are. And that being so, would you describe your relationship with other believers in a similar way? Take a look at verses 11 and 12 again. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now, love is not something that just happens. Sincere love requires action on our part. So in verse 11, and without going into technical reasons like sometimes I do, the way I translate this here is be on fire in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God. Be on fire in the Spirit and serve the Lord. So in verse 11, Paul expresses just how we Christians, indwelled and enabled by the Spirit of God, are to pursue being a people who love. It is to be active and obvious, vigorous, even enthusiastic, on fire, zealous. In this life, we all go through many travails and difficulties. Yet even in the midst of such things, when we as brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we together are in fire with the Spirit and serve the Lord, we are enabled to rejoice together in our hope in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And our love for one another becomes a powerful, strengthening encouragement that helps us to endure, that helps us to make it through, even in the toughest of times. And together, praying for one another, we go before the Lord's throne as His people, as His children, united in care and love. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now here Paul moves to how Christians who sincerely love endeavor to contribute towards helping other believers, the saints who are in need. And this is talking about more than financial needs, of course. And notice the priority of aid here that's emphasized at least in this passage is specifically for fellow believers, although this does not exclude our providing aid to the truly needy outside the church, something that's clearly pleasing to the Lord, and we see it in many other passages, this teaching, Proverbs 19:17, Matthew 5:42, and so forth. And notice the passage does not say that one person has to ensure that those needs are fully met, nor does it say that we must meet their needs in full. Note, the Lord's word here says contribute. And that aid is for the needs of the saints. So when a brother or sister in Christ needs help, Christians, as part of the body of Christ, and according to our gifts, Christians together, because we love our brother and sister in Christ, show our love by contributing in some way towards getting them the help they need, if we can, and to the extent we can. Kind of like we used to pass the hat in order to help a fellow soldier in need. And this contribution is also done with the expectation that that brother or sister who is in need is likewise contributing to their own situation in some way. Unless they are, of course, physically or mentally unable or other reasonable exceptions. Remember Paul's exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And contributing can be towards all sorts of things. And every situation is different, requiring wisdom and discernment in the realm of stewardship as to how and whether to provide for that perceived or real need. And the deacons, of course, they can tell you lots of stories about all that. They can fill your ear with stories on that, as mercy ministry is their specific calling and duty. And know, too, that your tithe often directly contributes towards helping folks in need. But the deacons will tell you that there are times that they could really use a hand in various endeavors as they go about their ministry. And what I mean, literally, they could use your hands to help them as they're going about their ministry. Now, Paul also highlights a way to meet a particular need, and that's hospitality. Now, back in Paul's time, if a person was traveling, there were no Holiday Inns or Hiltons or anything like that. They relied on the hospitality of others. So time and time again, we read of hospitality extended to Paul and his companions during their journeys in the book of Acts, which were critical. These acts of hospitality were critical to their health, and they were critical to their ministry. And like then, even today, there are plenty of times that hospitality brings blessing, not only to the ones who are hosted, but upon the host. And a recent example in our church, of course, took place during the visit of Jeff Thompson and that gentleman that he brought with him just a few weeks ago, and the hospitality of two families involved there, who most of us know, the hospitality extended by them was a blessing to all involved, I'm sure. And so we know the command, but the command comes not without generous motivation. An incentive for being obedient is that hospitality is a way to serve the Lord with zeal and love. Verse 11. And you're probably familiar with that passage over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 there, which gives an intriguing motivation for showing hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. That's pretty cool, right? And note how the word translated show in Romans 12:13, show hospitality, literally means to pursue. To pursue means deliberate action. It's a deliberate action. We're not just to kick back and wait for folks to ring the doorbell before we become hospitable. We'll be thinking about this, you know, kind of be aware of what's going on out there, have an ear to the ground, and be ready to help if needed. As it is, there are Christians all around us who are in need in some way. And the Lord calls us, His church, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ by seeking to help them in their need if we are able. So do you do these things? Do you do these things? Or are you more like the wannabe superheroes that didn't stop to help the crying little girl? I mean, do you really act? I mean, be honest with yourself. You don't need to tell me, unless you just really want to. But even then, I'll tell you, you know, just that's between you and the Lord. But do you really act in love towards your brother and sister in Christ? Or do you just run through life on your own personal mission with all sorts of good intentions to love while ignoring their need? Now, at the end of that episode, that one I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, at the end of that first episode of Who Wants to Be a Superhero, three of the six contenders who did not stop to help that little girl were called forward so that one of them would be eliminated. You know, and I could tell Stan Lee was mad at all six of them, but I suppose they couldn't get rid of all six at the first episode because they had a whole season they had to film there. You know, it would have severely shortened the season. Anyway, Stan Lee then asked them why that they thought that he should not eliminate them. Well, each one of them had their own variation of the same answer. I'll try to do better. Yada, yada, yada. It was different words, same answer. Yeah, but their excuse, as they gave it, I mean, really, it didn't get to the heart of the matter. You know, they didn't stop to help that little girl because, and this is really what it came down to, because they were just so focused on their mission that her need just didn't register with him. Now, as I watch it, I can't see how they could have possibly missed that little girl. I mean, he probably had to run around her. I mean, she was right there. You had to have, I mean, so anyway, Stan particularly, you noticed one of them, he accused Monkey Woman, and that was the title she chose to take. He accused Monkey Woman of looking right at her as she ran by. But true or not, they basically all just said, well, we didn't see her. And what wannabe superhero would want to admit to Stan Lee, and if you don't know who that is, and I've been using his name, you know, I would say Google it, but look, he was an extremely respected icon in the comic book ministry. I mean, have y'all heard of Spider-Man? If you've heard of Spider-Man, well, Stan Lee is the guy who came up with Spider-Man. That's who Stan Lee was. Plus many, many, many other. I went and looked. Apparently he was involved in the creation of like 100 different characters in the comics. So he's very, very respected in this. But what wannabe superhero would want to admit to him that they put their own wants above the need of a small child? My friends, it's easy to get caught up with what all we're doing, what all we're involved in, and so fail to show love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to be on the lookout for, and not to be living with tunnel vision, you know, to run around them or whatever. We need to be on the lookout. We're also not called to be aloof from the body of Christ and to somehow live separately from it. We are all called to be part of a loving fellowship with one another, united in Christ. And this means involvement in one another's lives, praying for one another, helping one another if we can as needs arise. And I will say in this church, in the years that I've been here, I have seen y'all do that. I mean, it's been beautiful to see, and I have thanked the Lord so many times to see the love of you guys for one another. But can we use improvement? We can always use improvement. And, of course, you know, I rely heavily on the Spirit of God to speak to you if there's some poking that needs to be done in the heart. But we need to love each other. And we need to love each other like a family. Because we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you grasp what that means. Especially that call to brotherly love. We need each other. In this world, we need each other. I need you. We each need each other. I preached this other Sunday on all the different gifts we had. Nobody has all the gifts except for Jesus. Yeah. You know, we all have a little gift here and there, and it all comes together as the body. We need each other as a family. And so Jesus calls us to love one another. And so let us be deliberate about doing just that. Since love is sincere, Christians should sincerely love one another. So how on earth do we do this? How do we come to love with sincerity? It's certainly not easy, especially if we try to do it in our own knowledge and our own strength. But think back to Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. And offering our bodies as spiritual sacrifices and continue to pursue after living a life for Christ, it becomes more and more apparent in our lives as things come up how we can love. We come to love in the way we are called to love through the Spirit of God's work in our lives. Loving others, whether it's loving Christians, as was the focus of today's passage, or everybody else, as we'll look at, Lord willing, down the road a little bit. Loving others becomes natural to us through the supernatural power of God and His love for us. Since love is sincere, we should sincerely love